A prayer. Father, we're grateful that as we gather, we can listen to your word, and we pray that you would make us receptive to hear it and responsive to all that you call us to do. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, when I discovered that I'd drawn the short straw for this morning and read this passage from Colossians, I said, what on earth can I do with that? It's a pretty daunting chapter. It's full of substantial and quite heavy theological ideas. And so I tried to step back a little bit from the text and ask myself, what is really going on here, and what is Paul, the apostle, trying to share with his readers? Well, actually, it's got a fairly simple message. So I'm going to invite you to strap on your seatbelts and let's take a journey through the passage. The world we live in is made of stories. Big ones, little ones. Because stories are the way that we understand our world and the lives we live in it. New stories are made every day. Old stories are given new meaning. We are, if you like, as a human race, storytellers. And there are three stories that really matter to all of us. Or should I say, three groups of stories. There are stories about our own lives, the stories we share with one another, that come out of our daily experience of life. So there's the individual story. There's a story we develop and share with those that we know in our communities, in our organizations, and in our nation. They're slightly bigger stories than our individual story, and we hope that the two of them, our personal stories and those slightly larger stories, fit with one another. But then there's that third, much bigger story, which is the story of our world. Or if you like, and now to start using terms that Paul is using, the cosmic story, the story about reality itself. If all three of those stories, the personal stories, our shared story in community, and the big story about the world and the cosmos, line up with one another, we live fulfilled lives. But so often, they get out of alignment. They're not quite consistent with one another. So I want you to imagine what we're doing as we read this passage is thinking about those stories a little bit like concentric circles or, you know, parts of the onion. You know, those individual stories, that collective, shared community story, and then the larger cosmic story itself. They're a bit like concentric circles that need to have the same center to really be effective in our lives. Well, it was a big, I was going to say big, it was a giant leap for mankind 50 years ago when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin stepped out of their space capsule to plant the American flag on the moon. For both Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, it was actually a very moving experience, as it was for those of us who saw it or have been told about it, because not everybody was alive at that time. It was particularly important to Buzz Aldrin, who was a Christian. He apparently took some wine and bread with him and celebrated communion on the surface of the moon, which is a phenomenal experience to do as an individual. That's his personal story, his own story of what it meant for him to be in that place at that time. I suppose most of us who are old enough to have been around at that time know exactly where we were when that happened, when Apollo 11 landed on the moon. Wanda and I were in a motel room in the Carolinas in the United States, sitting watching this grainy, fuzzy image coming across on the television screen. And you probably have your personal story about where you were when that particular event took place. Something shifted in the big story about the world on that occasion. There was something new added to the way we thought about the world. It was the very first time that a human being has stood on an object outside and beyond the earth. It changed our relationship to things that are in the sky, because now we had that sense that someone had stepped onto that surface. Of course, the moon is our closest object, and we haven't got much further than that as humanity since that time. Although there's been a lot of advances in space technology, we still have only gone that very small first step further into the universe. And of course, over the 50 years, although we haven't gone much further, we have learned a great deal more about the world, the universe, the cosmos, what it's like. Now, before the advent of modern science, people saw the world in which we live as a lot of different objects, you know, rocks and rabbits and trees and tables, things that you can see and touch and experience in different ways as objects. Now, the Apollo mission was successful because the scientists of that day respected the objects that they were dealing with. It would never have been successful if they had not shown respect for the force of gravity. In fact, it was as much the force of gravity as it was the power of those engines that got those astronauts to the moon. But in the past 50 years, science has moved on. We've developed a much deeper and much richer understanding of what makes things work and how things operate. We're much clearer that actually objects aren't as solid as we think they are. They're made up of atoms, and atoms actually interact with one another. So although the walls of this church and the floor that we're sitting on or standing on look solid, they're actually not that solid at all. The reason they're solid is not because of the presence of the atoms alone, but the strength of the bond between those atoms that makes it look and feel, for our ordinary daily perception, solid. We've learned a lot more about what things are made of, and that's really shifting our sense of the big story of how the world is. And it raises a very interesting question. Why don't all these little tiny particles that make up the things that we experience from day to day just fly apart, just drift off into space? Why do things gather, collect, form tables and walls and floors and rabbits and trees? Why do they do that? Well, interestingly enough, Paul tells us why in Colossians. Paul tells us that all these things that we know and experience and see and observe are held together by Christ. These are quite challenging thoughts. Christ is the creative and unifying power of the universe. He's the one whose energy joins things together and holds them together so that they are, so that they can exist, so they can be. So you and I, the pews you sit on, the church in which we are worshipping, are all held together by the cosmic Christ. And this passage goes on to say, in Christ, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, he was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether they were on earth or whether they were in heaven. This is his story. How we think about the world makes a huge difference as to how we live in it. When we think of the world just through what we can see and hear and touch, that influences the way we react to it. Science, of course, has gone a long way to help us to make a sense of this world, and it's heading in the direction that Paul is pointing to, because it's appreciating and recognizing the connection between things, the interdependence of things, that all things hold together, as Paul would say, through Christ. So the writer of Colossians is trying to tell us how important this big story is, that Christ holds all things. We may not always name Christ as the source of that power, that energy that bonds things together, but that's what Paul says is the case. If we continue to live in the sense that only what we can see as separate objects is the only way to explain the world, we run into trouble, because we actually miss the notion of interdependence in the process of thinking about things as independent from one another. That leads, for example, to attitudes in life that treats us and them as different. So while on one hand we might criticize Donald Trump for his racist slurs against four congresswomen in the United States, that attitude comes from a picture of the big world, the big picture, the big story, of things separate from one another. So that what he can basically say is, I have a vision of America that's made of a people that think like me and look like me. Sorry about everybody else. Well, the reconciliation of all things that Paul is talking about here in this passage is actually also connected to the next level of story. That is the collective story, the story of what it means to be human in this big story. What does it mean to be people moving around in this space? What's our collective story, our community story? And Paul goes on in this second story that's coming through as a theme through this passage to tell us that that reconciling, uniting, bonding work that Christ is doing in the world is operating today in human society because God is seeking through Christ to reconcile people one to another. He talks about those who are estranged and hostile, who actually are not connected to one another. They live individual, isolated, lonely lives because they are not connected. And he says it is through the power of Christ on the cross that people are reconciled to one another and to God. They are brought into community with one another. And the story that we tell of our own relationships to others is informed by this second story of Christ reconciling all things to himself and particularly people to one another. He, Christ, and Paul uses this word church, is the head of the church. That grouping of people who are reconciled to one another because they are reconciled to God. We then, as a church, are evidence in everyday life for others who are prepared to look of the reconciling work of Christ that enables people who are different from one another to live in love and in harmony with one another. Why? Because we are a forgiven people. This is our story. But then there's another story that flows through here. The big story of the cosmos, the story of human community, of human fellowship, of human relationships, and then the personal story that also comes through in what Paul is writing about. Because he says, he then tells us a little bit of his own personal story. And I suggest that it's an example or a model for each one of us as individuals. He then takes us into this little image of his own work, his own vocation, his own purpose in life. And that is that he would be an agent of reconciliation himself. He talks about these things in different ways. He says, in his life, completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his church. Christ suffered in order to bring humanity together. And Paul continues to live that life of suffering on behalf of others so that they too can join in that fellowship of Christ and be reconciled to one another. And that reminded me of that passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where he says this, and I'm going to quote it. So from now on, this is the story, our personal story. Now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, a new story has begun. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is our personal story. So we have the big picture. That is a world that is sustained and held, that the bonds that exist between all things that exist is upheld by Christ. We have that story of the human community that is reconciled to God through Christ, that interdependence that we can develop one for another, and we have that personal story of what our responsibility is as individuals, to take upon us that calling, that ministry of reconciliation that seeks that others might too enjoy the freedom and the forgiveness that is available in Christ. This is his story. This is our story. This is my story. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.